Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We are continuing with our study from last week. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. This is Matthew 10, 16 through 23, part 2. Last week we took verses 16, 17, and 18. Matthew chapter 10 is the second message of five messages in the Gospel of Matthew, as Matthew wrote his Gospel to the Jewish people to present Jesus Christ as their promised coming Messiah. But in chapter 10, the title of the message is the Sermon on Discipleship. Jesus called people to be his disciple. He didn't call people to become a Christian. He didn't call people to become a church member. He called people to become his personal disciple. And so we see in verses 1 through 4 the calling of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles were chosen from out of all of the disciples. And Jesus gave them his authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every sickness. And as we have emphasized each week, every disease and every sickness was healed with the authority of Christ. There is no possibility of failure when Jesus heals. That's why there are people today who are false healers, who pray over you in the name of Jesus, but nothing happens, and they blame it on you and your lack of faith. When the apostles went out, it had nothing to do with their faith. It had everything to do with the authority of Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 5 to 15, the commissioning of the 12 apostles. The commissioning. He told them to go out and not to go to the Gentiles, but to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Their message was to preach that the kingdom of heaven has come near. They were to perform the signs of the Messiah by healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons. These were the signs that the Messiah had come. And he told them when they went out, only take that which is necessary. Don't take two coats, two pairs of shoes. Don't even take a provision bag, and don't take extra money, because the worker is worthy of his sustenance. So you'll be provided for as you go. So they were to go and to learn to live by faith that God would provide for them. And whatever house they were to go into every city, they were to inquire in that house if that house was a house of peace, and they were to greet it in the name of Christ. And if those people were to say, since you serve the Lord, come and stay with us while you serve the Lord here. If they ask you in to take care of you, then let your peace be upon that house. But if they reject you because you're serving Christ, then shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house as a sign and symbol of rejection against them, and let your peace return to you. It will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah for that house that rejects you. But in verses 16 through 23, we are studying the conditions of the 12 apostles. There are four conditions that we are studying. We studied two of them last week. Verse 16. The proper approach to difficulties. How were they to approach persecution and difficulties? He said to them, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. As I said last week, you don't send sheep out into wolves. Usually wolves come in to take sheep. But Jesus said, I'm sending you as sheep out to the wolves. Know that when you go out, if you are a sheep or a lamb of God, that you're going out to the wolves. So be alert, because look what he says. Therefore, become wise as snakes and unsophisticated as doves. Snakes in the ancient East were a symbol of wisdom. The Greek word is the word shrewd. Be aware, be alert, be analytical about your situations. Don't just walk into circumstances and not having surveyed the situation to know what's going on. Don't walk into a trap. The wolves are out there. So be shrewd as snakes. Be analytical. Be calculating. Know what's going on around you. And secondly, be unsophisticated as doves. In other words, be alert to your circumstances, but don't use your human resources to solve the problem. Be like a dove, innocent, harmless, unsophisticated. Go into it relying on the Lord's wisdom and the Lord himself to take you through. So the proper approach to difficulties, be wise as snakes and unsophisticated as doves. Secondly, the purpose for difficulties. Verses 17 and 18. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the councils, and they will whip you in the synagogues. This they did to the Jews. And also you will be brought before governors and kings. And Jesus said, this will be on account of me. It won't be because of you or because you're a Christian, but it'll be on account of Christ. And then the second thing we want to present to you, the purpose for the difficulties, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Last week we gave you the background of the word for testimony, martyrion in Greek. It comes from the word martus, where we get our word martyr from. Let me emphasize this to you before we move on. The most effective influence that you have for Christ on someone's life will be from out of what you have sacrificed or lost for him, even your own life. When the martyrs lost their lives for Christ, they were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. That was one of the greatest influences that spread throughout the world that's been known to man. That someone would be willing to place themselves in a position to lose their life for Christ, then he must be real. People don't do that unless it's real. People don't sacrifice and lose in the human realm, whether it be success or money or opportunities. People don't lose that or give it up unless what they're following is the truth. And it's real. And that's what impacts people. So you're going to be brought before the councils. You're going to be whipped in front of the councils. You're going to be brought before governors and kings for a testimony. For today, the third thing, verses 19 and 20, the provision for the difficulties. This is a good one. This is one of my favorite sections in the Bible. But whenever they should deliver you over, you should not be anxious how or what you should say. Have you ever been anxious about what you're going to say? Have you ever been at a place where you said, should I say something about the Lord to people or should I not? I'm a little intimidated. I don't know what to say. Sounds very forceful, doesn't it? Because, and as I told you before, my theme in my last days is the two gospels. The man-made gospel, the man-centered gospel, says you as a human being have to go out and tell people about Jesus. You have to perform like a salesman. That's not what Jesus said. I want to show you what Jesus said. And by the way, you should not be anxious how or what you should say. The word anxious is that word merimnao that we shared with you back in Matthew chapter 6. Anxiety means to occupy the attention of the mind, worry. You find yourself in situations, what am I going to say? They're going to ask me about my faith in Christ, or should I tell this person about my faith in Christ? Listen to what Jesus said. Don't be anxious, for it will be given to you in that hour what you will say. For you yourselves are not the ones speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is the one speaking in you. What a deliverance truth that is. There have been times when I thought maybe I should tell this person I'm with about the Lord. And you know, I couldn't get any words out. And I shared it with somebody and they made me feel guilty. Well, you blew it. No, you don't understand. I couldn't get any words out. I wanted to talk and it just nothing there. Well, you blew it. Then there were other times when I said, I am not going to talk to this person about the Lord at all. And what happens? Yeah. All I do is talk about Jesus. And even I, at the time, I'm thinking to myself, where's this coming from? It's not me. You see the difference there between human beings trying to perform for God and human beings centered on Christ and letting him do the talking? You see, if he wants to talk, he can talk. That's what I do in various situations. I submit myself to the Lord and say, Lord, if you want to say anything, go ahead. If you don't want to say anything, it's okay with me. I feel no guilt or no pressure whatsoever. Because it is not me who speaks, it is the Spirit of my Father who dwells in me. He does the speaking. We are unable to speak the spiritual things of God. I'm just a human being. I can't speak spiritual things. It's God's Spirit that speaks the spiritual things of God. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. God's Spirit does the testifying, not people. It is not a human performance. It is not a human effort. Anything I say in the human is from human resources. It is not spiritual. And we have a lot of people being religiously trained today of how to present in a religious human way about Jesus Christ, and that's all it is human. It is not spiritual. It is not from God. Human beings can't reach other human beings spiritually. Only God can. Only God's Spirit can speak the spiritual things of God. I don't know about you, but that's freedom. Comfort, encouragement. That he knows my heart. He knows I'm dependent upon him. And if he wants to speak, go ahead. And if he doesn't want to, that's fine too. Whatever his will is. Lastly, the fourth thing in verses 21 to 23, the promise for difficulties. The promise for difficulties. And brother will deliver over brother into death, and father will deliver his child. That actually happened in the days of the early church. Family members turned in other family members for their faith in Christ and had them put to death. Don't think it doesn't happen today amongst the Jewish community, the Orthodox Jewish community. I told you about the man in New York, but there are several stories where a young man in New York surrendered his life to Christ and his Jewish family disowned him. In fact, they had a funeral for him. And one day he was out on the street and he passed his father on the street, and as they crossed paths, he reached over and grabbed his dad and said, "Dad, it's me, your son." And his father turned to him and said, "You can't be my son. My son is dead." And turned around and walked on. The Orthodox Jews take it very seriously. There are people today that take it very seriously, especially when people go all out and surrender their lives to Christ and their entire life belongs to Jesus Christ and it's not devoted to the friends and families and friends anymore. They take it very seriously. And persecution, harassment will ensue. And children will rise up against parents and will have them put to death. And you will be being hated by all on account of my name. Not because of you, not because you're a Christian, but because of the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Here's the punchline. But the one who has endured unto the end, this one will be saved. Repeated again in Matthew 24, verse 13. But this is one of the most fantastic statements and most misunderstood statements in the Bible. Jesus said, the person who has endured all the way to the end, this one will be saved. Nobody else. What does that mean? Well, first of all, you have to understand salvation. I told you earlier, the plan is, Lord willing, to present that to you in depth about what it means to be saved. Let me just say to you, the Bible teaches a person must be regenerated or born again, born of the Spirit of God to be saved. It isn't belief that saves you. It's the coming of the Spirit of Christ. If this, my hand, my left hand, is your spirit living inside of your body, when the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into your spirit, you are saved. You're not saved before that time. Once His Spirit comes into your spirit, His Spirit and your spirit become one. Forever. This relationship never changes. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. It is impossible for Jesus to ever leave my spirit. Once His and my spirit become one. Once I'm born of His Spirit. That's why today there are debates about, well, can you lose your salvation? You don't understand salvation if you ask the question. The man-centered gospel today says you're saved by your personal belief, and you're unsaved when you choose not to believe. That is not true. Belief is part of salvation, but belief is not what saves you. It's the coming of the Spirit of Christ into your spirit. It's being born again, experiencing a spiritual birth, the coming of receiving of Christ into your spirit. Now, that being said, the one who has endured to the end will be saved. Notice how I read that. I'm being technical in case you have not picked it up. It's called an aorist participle. The one who has endured. In other words, it's seeing the final destination. It's not the person who endures trying to make it. It's the person who has endured all the way to the end. This is the one that's saved. What that's actually saying is that Christ in your spirit, if you have Christ in your spirit, you will make it all the way to the end. It's impossible not to. Christ endures us all the way to the end, no matter what we experience. It is impossible for a genuine born-again believer to not make it. It's impossible. Because Jesus would have to fail. And he will not fail. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold firm to the beginning of our confidence unto the end." In other words, he's saying you're one of those genuine people who are saved if you hold firm to the end. If you don't, you weren't saved to begin with. So enduring to the end is not earning salvation, it's proving salvation. Continuing on to the end is a verification of the genuineness of one's relationship with Christ, because it's impossible not to make it to the end. But yet this one will be saved. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells us, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." If he has begun a work in you, he will bring it to completion. That's a promise. He can't fail. In Jude, verses 24 and 25, it tells us, "Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He has the ability to keep me from falling. He has the ability to present me blameless before the glory of God. It isn't me. It's his presence, and it is his person. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, listen to this. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who's able to separate us from his love? "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness?" How about peril or sword? "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than victorious through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, nor authorities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Nothing can separate Christ from a person's spirit. No matter what you experience or what you go through, no hardship, not even death itself. See, Christ's spirit is in my spirit. When I die, my spirit leaves my body, but his spirit goes with me. His spirit takes me. Death can't even separate me from the love of Christ. And this relationship that I'm showing you, holding up to you in concept form, this is the way it's going to be throughout eternity. He's never going to leave, never forsake me. The very moment that I receive Christ and I'm born of his spirit, from that point on throughout all of eternity, that's the way my relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be. Nothing can separate me. I will endure to the end. The one who endures to the end, this one is the one who will be saved. Now, here's the important principle. As important as that is, did you know in the church, Paul says that there's supposed to be elimination, not inclusion? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul says, "There must be heresies and false teachings in the church so that those who are approved of God might be made manifest." Who's the real thing? Who's the real Christian? Who's the genuine born-again believer? And who's the one that's just playing the religious game? Check it out. He said there must be heresies. That's the word for divisions in the body of Christ. There must be divisions. There must be differences. For the people who are do not know the Lord must be revealed. Now here's the clincher. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 19. This is apropos not only for this church, for this ministry, for all fellowships and ministries worldwide. John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued, endured, continued. Let me make a statement to you, probably be the most spiritual statement I've made all morning, and maybe the one you'll easily understand from all the others. Jesus does not make people quit. Period. They continue. Why? Because he continues. He brings people to himself. He brings people to the body of Christ. He brings people to his word so that they can be fed and nourished. He does not make people quit. He does not say, okay, Fred, we're out of here. Had enough of that guy. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out in order that they might be revealed that they were not all of us. The one who endures to the end, this one is the one who's saved. As Jesus told the disciples, so that they would say, he would tell them, look at all the persecution you're going to suffer. But you know something? You're going to make it all the way to the end. You'll make it through. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, in one of his missionary journeys, he told Timothy, in all the persecutions that I had to go through, God has delivered me from out of them all. It is impossible for me not to be delivered. Because Jesus himself would have to fail. Verse 23 says, but whenever they should persecute you in this city, flee to another. For truly I say to you, you should not complete all of the cities of Israel until whenever the Son of Man should come. That last little phrase, whenever the Son of Man should come, is Matthew's way, that he's very known for this, to talk about the second coming of Christ. He's telling them, you're going to be out as missionaries, traveling through the cities, preaching the gospel, but you will not finish the cities when the Son of Man comes. The job won't be complete. When Christ comes, he will continue that when he sets up his kingdom upon the earth, and we continue to serve him then. So I want to emphasize to you, the focus of the Bible is Jesus Christ, not human performance. But I also emphasize to you that it's not human religion and human belief. You must receive Christ and experience a spiritual birth of literally receiving him into your spirit to be saved. It's a one-time thing. It's forever. And you say, how do I do that? I cannot guarantee you when or how it will take place. No one can. The Bible says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he will save you. You call out to him and ask him to save you and come into your life. He will. I cannot guarantee you when or how it's going to happen. With me, it happened 2 years later. As I was walking across my bedroom over in Puerto Rico, when God's Spirit just came upon me, I knew exactly who he was. I knew exactly what was happening to me. His Spirit came right on me and into my spirit, and from that time forward, I've never been the same. That's what happens to people. That's the event. It's not religious, it is spiritual. It is an experience. It is an event. But I know of people that have cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I receive you and I just want you to save me, and just were saved right on the spot. But be prepared. Because once he saves you, you will belong to him and to him alone. That, my friends, is the reason why he doesn't save people on the spot. It's because they're not ready to belong to him completely on the spot. People want to take Jesus with them and go back into their old life and want to go do the things that they want to do. And Jesus said, no, you can't do that. So the Lord waits till people are ready. It's called repentance. Repentance means I make a decision to change the entire direction of my life. I no longer want to live for myself. I'm no longer going to set my own goals and ambitions. I'm just going to surrender my life to Christ and let his will be done in my life. That's repentance. I told a person this a while back. I said, you know, the only thing that keeps you from being saved, you've called out to the Lord, the only thing that keeps you from being saved is repentance. And when he responded in repentance, he said, I didn't know that. I don't want to give up my life. He's a young man. I don't want to give up my life. I got too many things I want to do. I said, see, that's why you're not saved. God knows that. Because if he saves you, you're his now. He waits until people say, okay, I give up. I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for Christ. I want to be saved. I want to belong to him and be forgiven and saved throughout eternity. When you come to the Lord with that prayer, with that attitude, he will save you. Period. That's his ministry. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit and just pray that you know our hearts. We're so influenced by the version of the gospel of Jesus Christ here in America as culture dictates the various teachings and truths from the Bible, but we know that the true gospel from the Bible is Christ-centered. That Jesus Christ is the one who saves people, and Jesus Christ is the one who speaks through and moves through people. We are only the vessels who get to participate with the moving and ministry of the Spirit of God. We know that we live in a world that is full of wolves. Man's sinful nature hates the things of Christ. We even see it in the news today where people have hatred here in America and around the world. Hatred for that which is right and that which is good in the sight of God. So we live in a world of hatred. Hatred towards our Christ and the things of God. So we pray that you'd teach us that our total dependency must be on the Lord, that he guarantees that he will keep us and we will not be moved, and that he guarantees and teaches us that we will endure to the end because Christ will cause us to make it to the end. He will complete that which he has begun. It's all centered on Christ. So we pray for each of us, you would cause us to take inventory. Do we have Christ? Is he the one we're dependent upon? Are we surrendered to him? Do we belong to him? Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts to settle these issues of salvation and dependence and faith and security and protection. to be in the person of Jesus Christ, not in a religious system. And that because of that, we will live under the discipline of Christ to learn to know Him and to walk with Him and to trust Him all the days of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.